Philippians chapter 3. In this portion of God's word, the Apostle Paul personalizes the message he's been seeking to communicate throughout this whole book. He is concerned about the Christians over there in the town of Philippi, and he wants them to experience God's best. In the opening verses of chapter 3, he warns them about some enemies. Notice, he says, beware, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And then down in verse 17, he warns them about another set of enemies. He says, brothers, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Sandwiched between these two sets of dangerous models, the Apostle Paul sets forth the model and pattern of his own life. Look with me, please, at verse 7. Paul says, what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made or being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not as though I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark, toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I love to get on an airplane, fasten the seatbelt, and feel that surge of power when you're racing down the runway. And the plane lifts and you can feel a disconnect from the ground because the vibrations suddenly stop. Or at least they're supposed to. And you feel yourself being lifted counter to the downward tug of the pull of gravity, and soaring up, up, up through the clouds. I can remember the first time I saw the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, and I can remember watching the white crest of the waves as they came crashing up against the shore. I followed my friends who had been there before out into those waters and soon discovered that the tug, the pull of that current was powerful. And there were moments when I didn't know what to do, and I felt overwhelmed by the currents and felt like a cork bobbing, just bobbing on the surface. One time, I swam too far. Without realizing what had happened, I was caught in an undertug, a countercurrent, and When I looked toward the shore, instead of being 20 to 30 yards, I was 75 to 80 yards away. Powerful currents. And you feel so powerless before them. Sitting at breakfast with Ed Jackson in the parsonage up at Homer, Alaska, you could look out over the inlet there, the Cook Inlet, and watch the eagles as they would spread their wings and soar, climbing upward in the air, not moving anything. I had seen buzzards do the same thing back in West Virginia, and I hadn't thought much about it, but Ed prompted my thinking by saying, "Isn't that a majestic sight?" And truly it is. Without motion, without effort, the birds rise. You see, they're riding a thermal current, I learned later. Powerful stream of warmer air that's rising from the surface of the earth. And as they get into that thermal current, the power of that air moving upward will actually carry the weight of the bird up, up, up. I have a friend who designs gliders, and he has done a lot of work in studying the aerodynamic dimensions of gliders. He is responsible for being part of a team that designed a whole new way gliders are built. Listening to him talk about how he rides the currents of the air. There's no motor in a glider. It doesn't have an engine. It doesn't have propellers. It just floats. But he has learned to train his eyes to pick up clues so that he can find those currents. And those currents will lift and sustain that glider. And he has an experience like being inside of an eagle. About a week ago, our oldest son came in the house excited. "Dad, come out here and look." And being an obedient father, I rushed out with him. It looked like it was going to touch the trees at our house. This air balloon was so low. What a magnificent thing in the quiet, still evening air to see this huge colored balloon, and beneath it, in a basket, a couple of people. Now, they don't have any way to steer where they want to go. They don't have a rudder. They don't have a steering wheel. I learned that what they do control is the elevation that they can attain. And what they tell me is that even though the afternoon looks clear and calm to you and me, that up there several hundred feet above the surface of the earth, there are all kinds of wind currents. And they tell me that it is possible to move from one layer of wind current to another layer of wind current and actually change direction. It's fun to watch the guys surf and the gals. My neighbor was out at Hawaii just several months ago, and as a result of that pocket of hot air in the Pacific Ocean, record-breaking waves were occurring along the coast there in Hawaii. And skilled surfers would paddle their way out far from the shore. And then by skilled timing, they would try to catch the front edge of that peak of these towering waves, towering, moving surges of water. Some of them were injured severely. Miscalculating, they fell. Not reading the wave accurately, they became engulfed in the wave. At least one experienced surfer died. This week, we've been watching our television sets and the news to see what's going to happen to the parade of hurricanes that are coming across the Atlantic. You remember the first one docked in this week, and I heard one report that over 100 mile an hour winds raked the coast, doing thousands of dollars of damage, making hundreds and thousands of people change their plans and evacuate areas because it was too dangerous to be there. Now, all of these illustrations have one thing in common. They illustrate that God has made our world in such a way that there are sources of power that occur quite naturally. And these sources of power, if they are understood, can sometimes be very beneficial. The eagle rides the current. The surfer rides the current. The passenger feels the thrust of the power behind him in those jet engines and lifts out of the control of gravity. All of these are beneficial. Those same forces, untapped, misunderstood, can be destructive and harmful because they overpower, because you don't control them. They control you. In the passage before us, the Apostle Paul is trying to get that same thought across to the Philippian believers. As you sit here this morning, is your faith in Jesus Christ a source of life-transforming power, or are you just going through motions? When you signed up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, did you think of yourself as being plugged in to one of those dynamic sources of incredible power? Or did you think of yourself as signing up for a course in how to change a few manners, brush up on your language, and join a new club? Frankly, that's what many people think. They think that becoming a Christian is no different than joining any other social club. Oh, they anticipate that the standards, the expectations may be a smidgen higher than other social clubs. But fundamentally, they think of it as kind of committing themselves to changing some things, making some alterations in their lives, and pretty much getting on with it. The Apostle Paul tells the Philippians here that that's not what Christianity is all about at all. As a matter of fact, Christianity as a faith system is getting a lot of bad press today because it's picking up on people who do not understand the dynamic of being related to Jesus Christ. Paul did. And Paul tells us in this passage that there are a series of, look at them, there are a series of expressions designed to convey to us that knowing Jesus Christ is like being in a thermal current. It's like being caught up in a wave. It's like being thrust forward into new dimensions, new experiences, transforming our lives. Look, please, at verse 8. Apostle Paul says, "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." The excellency of the knowledge. He wants the Philippians to know, he wants you and me to know, that there is no more excellent source of truth than in Jesus Christ. Buddha doesn't have it. Muhammad doesn't have it.
the best excellence, the best possible life in this and future is in Jesus Christ. He is above and beyond. Notice in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power, the energy that was released in the resurrection and demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that energy is tappable. That energy is still operational. And Paul wanted it to be operational in his life experience. Notice in the next phrase, if I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection. Paul is talking about an experience where he is going to participate in and feel and experience the same power that was unleashed when Jesus Christ arose from the grave. Look down in verse 12. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Paul was not confused about that moment when he met Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul says it was like a hand reached out of heaven, grabbed Paul by the scuff of the neck, shook him, turned him around, and set him on a course of life that was diametrically opposed to what he had known all his previous years. A radical, transforming experience that changed his whole life, his whole perspective, his whole character. Many of us who name ourselves as Christians have never had that experience. Well, we're just going through motions. We're just operating at a little different plane. We're trying a little harder. Not Paul. Not me. I can tell you the day, the time, the place when God reached out of heaven, grabbed me and shook me and changed me and turned me around and began a work inside of me that changed all my values, all my outlook, all my goals. Have you had that kind of experience? If you haven't, you may not have yet been born again. Now, Paul understood that when Jesus Christ did that, he did that for a purpose. And Paul says, I'm pressing on, trying to discover, wanting to experience that purpose, that goal, that thing that Jesus Christ had in mind for me when he grabbed me, laid hold on me, possessed me, and turned me around. You see, the point is, Paul wasn't just waltzing up to Damascus and had a new thought. Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ. It was real. And Jesus had a purpose for grabbing Paul. And Paul says, what I want to do is, I want to fulfill that purpose. Notice another one. Down here in verse 14. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Upward call. Paul understood that God had called him to be different. That God had a purpose for Paul that had heavenly perspectives. That Paul would be out of step with anyone who was only concerned and focused on earthly things. And Paul says, I press, I reach out, I stretch, I'm committed to achieving that call. Now, in all of these pictures Paul gives us, two things are clear. First of all, Christianity is a dynamic encounter with a power that is outside your sphere. It is the power of God. It is an energy source that is not based within you and within me. God had been working among the Philippian believers. Paul said that in chapter 1. God began a great work in you. God was going to continue that work. He had a goal in mind for you and me when he called us into his faith. And he is the muscle. Christianity is not me doing my best. Christianity is me discovering God's best. Secondly, that power source can be frustrated. You and I can live our lives claiming to be Christians and never tap into and experience the surge of God's power, which God wants to release in our lives. That's the whole point Paul's putting out here. He is saying in verse 7, he says, look, what things were gained to me, all of that walking in the law, all that being obedient, all that reading scripture, those things that seemed to make me separate and pretty good guy, I learned to count those just as loss. I have no interest whatever, Paul said, in those earthbound, law-dictated standards of righteousness. So I press on. All of us, I'm sure, had opportunity to see a clip of Flo-Jo when she won her two gold medals. Wasn't that a tragic experience? 38, and now with her Lord. Who would have ever thought that an athlete trained would experience what took her life? But you noticed in those clips, as Flo-Jo is coming around the track, giving it her all, as she got closer and closer to the tape, what does she do? She leaned forward. Her legs are moving as fast as they can move. Her arms are in sync, but she has her chin jutted forward. She has her body leaning forward. She is stretching toward the tape. That's the picture. And Paul says this tremendous power of God as demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this tremendous power of God to fulfill the purpose why God grabbed hold of your life in the first place. This upward surging power of God that seeks to lift us and draw us heavenward. This power that seeks to recreate within us the person and character of Jesus Christ. This power is there. It's available, but it can be frustrated. You've got to desire it. You've got to commit yourself to it. You've got to obey the Spirit of God. You've got to spend time seeking the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. It does not come automatically. Now, my brothers and sisters, Paul was not speaking these words just to boast. He was not giving this testimony just to dazzle you and me. He says, as many of us who are mature, verse 15, that word means who are growing up in Christ, ought to have this same attitude, this same passion, this same flat-out commitment to God, that God would be able to finish the work he's begun in your heart and your life, my heart and my life, to change anything and everything about us that makes us unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. To stop playing word games, religious games, and to become caught in the flow of the thermal power of the Spirit of God. Lifted, changed, transformed. He concludes this passage over in verse 21 by adding one more thought. He says that Jesus Christ is going to come back from heaven, verse 21, and at that time he will transform our lowly body, our body that limits us, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now watch. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That word working is the word for energy, dynamite. And Paul assures us that there is enough of this power to bring all enemies to the cross of Jesus Christ to shame, and to bring all the forces of his created universe under his absolute dominance and control. There is no lack in this power. And it's out of that power resource that God will perform the ultimate, concluding, final, marvelous miracle. And that is changing our present bodies and making them exactly like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. That will happen when Jesus returns. Paul wants us to know that being a Christian is not a matter of doing religious things. Being a Christian is not a matter of going to certain places and engaging in certain activities, even prayer and Bible reading and fellowship. That's not Christianity. Christians do those things as a consequence of something greater. And the something greater is that they are plugged into the surging power of God, by which God is ultimately going to subdue all things unto his glory and unto his kingdom. And that power that was exhibited in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that power is immediately available to transform our lives. And that's what Paul says is the heart of it all. Let this mind, then, be in you. Now let me contrast the two enemies. In the opening verses, he's talking about the Judaizers. The Judaizers are people who grew up in Jewish traditions, and their focus is upon circumcision and keeping the works of the law. And Paul calls them the mutilation. What's he mean by that? He means that any exercise, any medical procedure that removes flesh from any part of my body, only removes flesh from my body, it does not affect me spiritually. Those folks were looking back to the Jewish law of Moses and the regulations of the Old Testament, thinking that if they did what it said back there, somehow they would be righteous before God. Not so, Paul says. And then this other group that's expressed to us down here, that's described to us, these folks who walk according to the god of their belly, who glory in their shame, those folks are at the end of the spectrum. They're the people who say, now that I'm a Christian, I can do anything. There's no law, there's no statute, there's no expectation. I'm free to do whatever God has empowered me to satisfy my own life goals. And so they're driven by their belly. Eat what they want, consume whatever they want. They live lives of indifference to any moral standards. Their attitude basically is, God accepts me, He loves me as I am, therefore I'm free to just keep on being like I am. They're also wrong. That's not the Christian life. In contrast to those who look back to the law and its systems, and in contrast to those who look around them and pretty much live their lives for earthly pleasure and personal satisfaction, those two are wrong. But there is a third option, and that is to get in to the thermal flow of God's recreative power. To discover and to experience for yourself an upward drawing, an inward surge, the unleashing of the very power of God in your personal experience, so that you become more and more like Jesus Christ, experiencing Him, being transformed by Him, becoming like Him, and ultimately seeing Him and having even your body changed so that it becomes like His glorious body. That is biblical Christianity. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul exhausts human language and illustrative material to try to convince us and to convince the folks back there at Philippi that they were connected to a powerful living God, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, that God gives them His righteousness and then makes them like Himself by the exercise and power of His Spirit within their lives. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You've heard this morning what Paul says about living the Christian life. Is that where you are? In just a moment, we're going to turn and sing two verses of an invitation hymn, and I'll be inviting you this morning to respond to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As God Himself speaks to your heart, you may be sitting here this morning saying, I don't think God's ever grabbed me by the nape of the neck. I can't remember when God radically changed my life. You may be sitting here thinking, that's what I've wanted all my life, is to experience God and His power and His love directly, dynamically. As a believer, you may be struggling with habits and attitudes, strongholds in your mind and heart, and you wrestle and you're tired, habits that just overwhelm you. And you've begun to doubt that even God could release you from those terrible habits, attitudes, actions. God can and God will. Are you willing this morning? Are you desiring this morning that God would release into your experience this enormous power of His love and grace, transforming your life? If you desire that, then put yourself in the thermal stream. Get into the flow of God's power, His grace. Yield to His surpassing excellence. Lay aside the other things that dominate your thought and control your schedule.